Today we begin the last chapter of the book of Ephesians, so turn with me today to Ephesians chapter 6, and in specific we'll be looking at verses 1 through 3. The end of the latter portion of Ephesians 5 has been dealing with the household, and in particular in Ephesians 5 we were discussing the husband and wife and their relationship with one another. And as chapter 6 opens, we come to the next relational unit within a family, and that is of children and parents. And these are relationships, right, of deep love, but they can also be relationships of deep difficulties. Children can rebel against their parents, but parents can also bring great hurt to their children. And we don't have to look very far in our own lives, perhaps, or in the lives of those around us, those we know, where we see that to be the case. So as we consider God's word, we'll begin with the children-to-parent dynamic. What does a child owe his or her parents? Children, how should you understand your parents' authority? And moreover, when does this authority end? When do we have to stop listening to our parents? Well, today I want us to see in our passage that a child's obedience to their parents is God-honoring. A child's obedience to their parents is God-honoring. So, if you would, in honor of the reading of God's word, please stand. If you are able, please stand as we read God's word together out of Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1 through 3. Hear this, the word of the Lord. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. And you may be seated. So remember, Paul is writing this letter of Ephesians to the Ephesians, right? To the church in Ephesus. But ultimately, this letter isn't just going to stay in Ephesus. It's intended, it seems, to be circulated and to go to the other local churches in the region, passed around to different churches. And so he's writing to Christians, right? He's writing to saints, the holy ones. We know that. That's exactly how the letter opens up. And he begins by writing a praise to God. He begins by writing encouragement and reminders about the gospel. And in this latter section of the book of Ephesians, he has been instructing the church. He's been telling us commands, things that we ought do and ought not do. And if the things about God and man are true in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, then what does that mean for how we live? Right? That's Paul's point. That's Paul's argument. Because these things are true, that then changes how we now live. And chapter 4 opens up, right, with a call to walk worthy of the calling of Christ. And indeed, we could understand that to be kind of a header that weaves itself throughout the whole rest of the letter, right? We want to walk worthy of God's calling. Paul is instructing the church, and this is how you do that. This is how you walk worthy of God's calling. And as I said, the latter portions of chapter 5 begin discussing about the household. And this is the way that you, Christian, walk worthy of God's calling in your household, in your family unit. Whether you're married, whether you're single, whether you're a child, whether you're an adult, Paul wants us to understand what it means to be a Christian and to have a Christian identity in our families. So we've worked through the marital relationship, and so today we're considering the dynamic of children and parents, and in particular we're considering that dynamic of what does a child, what is his responsibility or her responsibility to their parents. And then next time, Lord willing, we will look at what a parent's responsibility is to their child, in particular the father's responsibility. But first, let's see in verse 1, the command. And Paul addresses now the children. He says children, right? He's addressing children. And so let's consider what this means. What does it mean, children? Who might these children be? Well, first, they must be old enough, it seems, to understand what Paul is telling them. So, right, we're not talking about infants, but those who have some kind of understanding, whether they could read the letter themselves or whether they could have it read to them and understand. So they're old enough to understand what Paul is commanding, and God has something to say to children. Second, note that the phrase here, children, obey your parents in the Lord. And that phrase, in the Lord, doesn't modify parents. So it's not saying, children, obey your Christian parents. Obey your parents who are in the Lord. That's not what it's saying there. It's children, obey in the Lord your parents. So the in the Lord modifies obey. It would seem that those who are children, who are old enough to have committed themselves to Christ, have a special duty, a special obligation, a special responsibility to obey their parents. Those who claim a Christian identity have an obligation to fulfill this command. And we'll just back up a little bit and say, everyone has an obligation to obey God's commands. God, as creator, has commanded. He has the right to do so, and we all have to obey them, whether we believe in it or not. That is the responsibility put upon us. But as Paul's writing here, right, he's pointing out and saying, children, if you're in the Lord, you must. It's not an option for you. This is God's command. Third, we have to understand what constitutes a child. So is this command only for those who are minor children, that is underage? And then that, of course, brings up the question, well, what is, we might discuss it this way, what is the age of majority? What is the age when a child stops being a child and becomes an adult? When does a child pass from being a child to being an adult? Well, the reality is, right, that happens at different times in different cultures. Right, that's a different age in different cultures. Indeed, what we need to understand here is this word children is not actually age-bound. That is, this word children in the Greek doesn't just mean somebody who is younger than 18. It is anybody. Because who is a child? Everybody's a child at some point in their life, right? Everyone is a child to someone. If you are living on this earth, you are a child of some parents. Whether or not you know them, whether or not they're still alive, you are a child. And so this is for you. Everyone is a child in some sense. And indeed, if we go to the Gospels, and in particular, I want to look at Mark chapter 7, Mark chapter 7, verses 10 through 13. If you look at the Gospel accounts, we'll see that this command to obey our parents, to honor our mother and father, is not solely intended to be understood as when we are less than 18. All right, because that's 18 is the age in our culture. But I want us to see that. Mark 7, verses 10 through 13. The context here is Jesus's disciples aren't obeying the traditions of the elders. And so the scribes and the Pharisees, they get upset at that. They go to Jesus and they confront him. They come up and question him. Jesus, why do you let your disciples break the traditions? Why do you let them do that? And Jesus responds in part by asking them why it is they let their traditions supersede God's word, God's commands. Listen to this in Mark 7, verses 10 through 13. For Moses said, honor your father and mother and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if a man tells his father or his mother, Whatever you would have gained for me is Corban, that is, given to God. Then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. In many such things you do. So notice here, and kind of the context here, what's going on in the background, is that a man could say to his parents, so again, this is a man, this is someone who is older, this is someone who is already what we would say is an adult. But notice here that Jesus, in reference to this, references the command from the Ten Commandments, honor your father and mother. But what a man could say is that his estate, that is what he owns and what he is going to own, is given to God. And the word there in the scripture is Corban, or Corban. So it's given to God. It's a sacrifice to God. And therefore, father, therefore, mother, I can't help you. You have needs. You have financial needs. You need help. I can't do it because it's given to God. Now, the trick with this is that a man could make this declaration, but he could still use his money for himself. So it wasn't as though he immediately gave everything to the church, or, you know, to the temple. What he could do, though, was he would hold it for his lifetime. He would use it as however he wanted to use it for himself. He just couldn't make extra special expenditures for other people. And so what does Jesus say here? That the tradition that had developed around this practice was actually a way for a child to under the Jewish regulations, right? So we might say legally, although not under the law of God, right? He could legally dishonor his parents. This was a way for an adult child, in essence, to repudiate his parents. To say, ultimately, I don't care. I don't care about you, Mom. I don't care about you, Dad, and I don't want to. My stuff is given to the church. It's given as a sacrifice. Now, all this to say, why do I bring this up for us? Just to see that a child in this command of honoring your father and mother does extend past 18. But we also have to understand, right, that it does change as we get older, and the ways in which we honor them changes. Prototypically, this would be, if we go back to Ephesians 5, chapter 31, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So what's the point there? Did you notice the direction? A man shall leave his father and mother. A man shall leave from under the authority of his parents and take up his own authority, right? Because he now becomes a man who takes a wife, now becomes a head of the household and now has an authority himself and now has different obligations and responsibilities. So there's a dynamic here that we have to understand, that for the majority of us in this room right now, right, we're adults, we're over the age of 18, and so we have to understand what it means now for us to hear this command, children, obey your parents, and interpret it and understand it for us. So this is not just for those under the age of 18, although certainly and primarily that's Paul's audience. So to summarize, who is a child? Everyone, regardless of age, although there is that caveat that there's a distinct change in the relationship between a child and their parents when they move out, when they become married, when they get married. Fourth, we have to ask and understand that we see this in the scriptures itself. We have to answer the question of what are parents? What are parents? That sounds like a simple, stupid question, but I'm full of them. So, you know, you get that. But we can, what are parents? We can think of them as our biological, right? And that's our first thinking, is our biological parents or our natural parents. Or we can also think of our legal parents, right? So sometimes there are situations, for instance, when we're younger, when we might live under the authority of our grandparents, because our biological parents can't take care of us for one reason or another. And we have to understand that this command applies in those situations. We have to understand that someone who lives in his grandparents' house needs to be obedient to his grandparents. Someone who lives in their adopted parents' house needs to live under the authority of their adoptive parents. Someone who lives, for instance, a child who lives in a foster home has to be obedient to those who are have custody and guardianship over them. So those are parents. Parents are those who are in authority over us, even if they're not our biological parents. Fifth, what's the command here? The command is obey. Obey. Now we know that the actual commandment from the Ten Commandments is what? How does it read? We see it in our next verse, right? Honor your father and your mother. So Paul is telling us something about what it means to honor our parents. It has to include obedience. It must include obedience. And what is obedience, right? Obedience is doing that which our parents tell us, or not doing that which our parents tell us not to do, right? Indeed, if all we say, if all we do is say that we honor our parents, if we just talk about honoring them, but when they ask us to do something, we ignore them or we rebel against them, we fail to honor them, right? So we fail to obey the command. Let me say this more simply. Children, when you disobey your parents' direct command, you fail to honor them as your Creator has commanded you to. Six, we find that the reason given for this, right? Look at this verse. Look at verse 1 of chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord for, and for here is the reason, right? For this is right. And that word right there in the Greek is one also sometimes translated just or righteousness. This is to say that what is in view here, a child's obedience to his parents, is righteousness. It's the right thing to do. This is what God has established in the created order of things. And indeed, we know this is the command of God himself. In the companion letter to Ephesians, the book of Colossians, Colossians 3:20, we have this command. But it's given a little bit of a different reason. I think this helps us here. Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Children, when you obey your parents, you are doing what is pleasing to God. You're doing what is right. And it can sometimes be hard to know what is the right thing to do in a situation. But here's an easy answer for us. If we are in a situation and our parents have commanded us to do something, it is easy for us to know what it is to do right. It's to do what they have commanded us. Again, there are some times when that is not true. And we'll get there. But we've seen the command. Now let's consider next the command. The command in verses 2 and 3. Verses 2 and 3. We have the command again, right? It's honor your father and mother. Verse 2 begins. Honor your father and mother. This time it's from the Ten Commandments, right? This is the quote from the Ten Commandments. And this is the fifth of the Ten Commandments, if you're keeping score. unless you divert from the typical Protestant numbering of the commandments. But this is the fifth of the Ten Commandments. And again, Paul links this idea for us of obedience to honor. So what it means to honor, one of the ways we understand what honoring our parents is, must include obedience to what they instruct us in. Honoring our parents is indeed a broader command than just obedience, though, right? So when we talk about honoring, we're talking about more than just obedience, but it's not less than obedience. Whereas in the last verse, the command was given that obedience to one's parents is right. Here, notice that the command is given, and the reason we do it and the reason we're obligated to do it is because God's word says it. God commands it. So it's more than it's just right. It's also God's command. Our obedience to our parents is rooted not just in rightness, but in the word of God. Children, teenagers, you would do well to remember that your obligation towards your parents is not just something that another person has said to you. It is what God Himself has commanded for you. Your Creator orders your obedience to and honor of your parents. We could say it this way: thus saith the Lord, honor your father and mother. Now, there's lots of questions we have to deal with in this, right? And I've already indicated there's one that we must deal with, which is, does this mean we obey our parents in everything that they tell us to do? Say, for instance, and by the way, this is, we'll give the disclaimer, this is based on a true story. But say, for instance, your mother takes you to the store and she says to you, okay, I want you to go up to that shelf and you're going to take that item and you're going to slip it in your pocket. And then you're just going to go out the front door and we're going to meet back at the car. And if anyone tries to talk to you or say anything, you're just going to be silent, okay? So get that item, put it in your pocket, don't let anybody see you, and then meet me at the car. Is a child to obey their mother's directive in this instance? No. In all things, children, your first responsibility is to the Lord. So if a parent asks you to do something that is not in accord with God's word, then you obey God rather than men. And even in this, we have to be careful. So teenagers, again, listen closely here. It's easy for you to think that everything your parents say and do is wrong. They don't know what they're talking about. But before you go disobeying them, thinking that God has given you permission to think differently here, you best be sure that you are not putting words in God's mouth. And realize that if your parents are Christian parents, then what you need to do first is go to them and say, Mom, Dad, you told me to do this, and I don't think it's right. I don't think that's what God's word tells me that I should do. I don't think that's in accord with loving my enemies. I don't think that's in accord with loving my neighbor as myself. Indeed, in this, we need to remember that what it means to follow Jesus, right? Consider Luke 14:26, and understand that this would have been a crazy statement to hear. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Following Jesus means that he is the first and the primary authority. What he says goes in all situations, even when it contradicts what our parents tell us. Listen, young people, God may call you to go and to preach Christ in the Middle East, where to even have a hint about you that you are a Christian may result in your death. And there are many well-meaning Christian parents who plead with their children not to go, who say, child, you are foolish for going this way. You are foolish to listen and go to the Middle East. You are being disobedient to what your father and I have told you. Stop it. But so be it. If God calls you to go and give your life for the cause of Christ, even if it breaks your parents' heart, so you must. We should not so regard our lives as to desire our comfort over the kingdom of God, even the comforts of our own children. And brothers and sisters in Christ, in this country, in this county, we are most weak. We seek to build ourselves and our kingdoms up to what end? So that we may perish with them? It has often been the case that young people lead the charge as it comes to faithfulness to Christ. And so may they continue to do so. And so may they shame us for our laziness and inactivity. Young people, go in the name of Christ Jesus. Go forth and lift high his name. Now consider this case study from the book of Luke, chapter 2. So again, what does this look like on a ground level? What does it mean when our parents desire one thing for us, but we must do another? Consider the story of Jesus in his childhood, Luke 2, verses 41 and following, but we'll only read a portion of that. But you can look through that there. Luke 2, starting in verse 41, we find that Jesus goes with his parents, Mary and Joseph, to Jerusalem, as was the custom for the Passover. And as the festival ends, his parents head back home. Little do they know, though, that child Jesus is not with them. They understand that this is not parental misconduct on their part. They travel in a large group. There would have been other relatives and acquaintances traveling with them. So they're traveling in this big group home, and Mary and Joseph presume that he must be with Uncle Albert or Aunt Betty. Now, probably not those names, so maybe we might say Uncle David and Aunt Esther, right? He's with the family, but he's not. And as, you know, they come together and they say, I thought Jesus was with you. And, you know, the other one looks at them and I thought Jesus was with you. They find out he's not. And they eventually backtrack their way to Jerusalem, and they make their way to the temple to look for him. And there he is, and he's sitting with the rabbis, he's sitting with the teachers, and he's discussing the things of God. And we pick up the story in verses 48 and following, Luke 2:48. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress. And he said to them, Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house? And they did not understand the saying he spoke to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. Now, did Jesus disobey and dishonor his parents? There's nothing given in the text to indicate that he did so, right? There was no point where he said, yeah, Mom, I'm right behind you. And then he said, just kidding, psych, I'm out of here. Let's go back to the temple. Mary and Joseph had a presumption about where he was, and they were wrong. They did not know that he would be about his father's business. And when I say that, I don't mean Joseph's. I don't mean that he was a carpenter. He was out doing some carpentry work. I mean about the Heavenly Father. He was about the business of training God's people. And what does the gospel tell us? Notice that there in Luke 2:51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. Or we might say he was subject to them. He was subject to their authority. He obeyed them. Now, why I say that's a strange thing? Because Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And here he is submissive to Mary and Joseph, who didn't even understand who he truly was. Marvel at that. Now, was Joseph and Mary perfect and sinless? Well, contrary to the Roman Catholic Church, no, they were not sinless. They right, they weren't perfect. They erred. We kind of even get that here, right? When they're like, "Son, why have you treated us so?" They're rebuking Jesus. Mary's rebuking Jesus for the distress. And so, and yet, Jesus was submissive to them. Young people, your parents are not perfect. Children, your parents will make mistakes. They will sin. It may be that some of us certainly know this, that they may not even be Christian. But you are still commanded by God to honor them. You may have to disobey them in order to obey Christ, but be sure that any disobedience to your parents is indeed because of what Christ commands you and not just what you want. Make sure it's in order to be faithful to Jesus. Paul continues back in Ephesians 6:2. Go back to our passage. He says, "Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise." Now, there are some who argue that the second commandment actually contains a promise, but if you look at that closely, it seems to better understand that there in the second commandment as a statement of God's character, not a promise of how God will act because you are obedient to that command. And the second command being, no other gods, no graven images. But what is the promise? So Paul says this is the first commandment with a promise. Look at verse 3. We get the promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Deuteronomy 5:16 actually gives us the longer version that includes this promise this way, Deuteronomy 5:16. However, Paul's wording seems best to match up to Exodus 20:12. So the original Ten Commandments in Exodus and not the second giving. And that difference seems to be, because if you go in your English version, you look up Exodus 20:12, you won't see it recorded in this manner. It seems to be because Paul is working from the Greek version of the Old Testament, the Septuagint, if you want to know what that is, and if you want to know how to spell it, just do your best. No, you can see me afterwards. But Paul was working from the Greek version of the Old Testament, and which does include the language in this manner. So it seems best that he's probably quoting Exodus 20:12 here. But the promise is what? That it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. So these two parts here. Now, the original promise was made to whom? Under the Ten Commandments? Well, the people of Israel. So what is the land that the promise is talking about? Well, the promised land, right? The land of Israel, the land we would know as to be the specific land, the land of Israel. But understand here, who is Paul writing to? Predominantly a Gentile Christian, right? Gentile Christians, a non-Jewish church. So it seems when Paul says this, right, it's no longer about living in the promised land. It's broader than that. It's living in the land that you are living in. Further, we need to understand that we might call this a proverbial promise. So a promise like we see in the Proverbs, which is to say that it applies, but not in every case. It's not an unequivocal promise. And what do I mean by that? Well, consider Paul himself. Where is Paul at as he's writing this letter? He's in custody. He's in prison. He's in jail. And what's going to happen to Paul in prison, in custody by the Romans? He's going to die. So we would ask the question then, well, does that mean Paul wasn't obedient to his parents? And actually, if we know anything about the character of Paul, he was probably super obedient to his parents. He seems to have been like the kid in school that you all hated, the teacher's pet, right? Because he was just Mr. Goody Two Shoes, right? Paul's life is not going to be long. Paul's not It's not going well with Paul, and yet Paul is being obedient to Christ. So what's going on here? Well, long life is not the goal of a Christian. Do you understand that? Do you realize that? Long life is not your goal. If you listen to our culture, that is the goal. I've seen recently on social media a podcast interview between this guy, this doctor, and this guy who is doing everything he can. He's following all of the scientific studies to lengthen his life as much as he can. He's doing everything. Every study that says, so if a study said if you eat, you know, three beets before you get out of bed in the morning, you'll be healthy for an extra, you'll live an extra 20 years. That's what he's doing. He's doing everything, which is kind of a ridiculous attempt. But realize that for you, Christian, long life is not your goal. What is your goal? Faithfulness to Christ. That's your goal. And sometimes faithfulness to Christ leads you to prison. Lead you to die in the Colosseum as lions are coming after you, right? That's true in Paul's time. What about our NRO time? Faithfulness to Christ, like I said, may mean going to the Middle East where radical Islamists will cut your head off and broadcast it over the internet because they think that's faithfulness to their creator. So faithfulness to Christ is the goal. Eternal life is the goal. Long life is not the goal. But God has promised to reward faithfulness. So right, this is where it's a proverbial promise because it does apply. Just not in every situation. That God does reward faithfulness to him and his commands. When we obey God by honoring our parents, we can expect, generally speaking, a well life and a long life. It doesn't mean we won't have difficulties. It doesn't guarantee us that we will live a long life, but God rewards faithfulness. We could say it the other way. If we're disobedient to God's commands, we shouldn't expect a well life or a long life. So a child's obedience to their parents is God-honoring. This is what Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. This is what God has spoken for ages past. And we might phrase it this way, our relationship with our parents matters. How we treat them, how we speak of them, how we speak to them matters. Whether we obey them matters. So what do we do with this? Well, young brothers and sisters in Christ, your obedience to your parents' commands, your honoring of them is not just right. And it's not just a matter of what God commands you, but as Paul writes here, he says that you obey them in the Lord. You obey them in the Lord. Your identity as a Christian. So listen, if you're a young person, you're still living in your parents' household, and you say that you are in Christ, your obedience to them is part of your Christian identity. You should be all the more apt to obey them. And indeed, you should be a surprise to your friends, especially your non-Christian friends. Why is that? Because this world, what you watch in shows and in movies and videos, right? What this world, what is echoed throughout social media, what this world says is that parents are out of touch, stupid, slow, and you should really not listen to or obey them. That's the message of our world. We, by the way, should not be surprised by this as Christians, right? We should not be surprised that that's the message of the world. Paul, in his letter to Romans, in Romans 1:30, he actually tells us that one of the evidences of the sinfulness of the age in which we live, the way that God gives a people over to sin, one of the evidences of that is disobedience to parents. Isn't that interesting? That a culture that says, mom and dad, you're out of touch and I'm not listening to you anymore, is evidence of sinfulness, not righteousness. So don't be surprised when you boot up the Disney Plus app and start watching a show and you see parents that are inept and their children that constantly ignore and disobey them. That should not be a surprise to us as Christians. But if you are in Christ, young person, then you are to be a surprise to the culture around you. You are to live differently than the culture around you, and you are to rise above that and obey your parents. Set the example. Now, what about us who have grown and moved out of our parents' household? How do we honor them? God's word makes clear we are to continue to honor our parents. The relationship may change, what we do or not do may change, but we are still to honor them. If you're married, for instance, you cannot have the same relationship with your parents as you once did before you were married. So a point of interest of this for us men, is that we often have a fondness and an affection for our mother, but in our marital relationship, wife comes before mother, right? In who we listen to and who we serve and who we love first and best, wife comes first. Now that's hard for mothers, and that can be hard for sons, but that's the reality, right? The relationship changes. It has to change. We have to understand this, right? It would do well to remember that we leave our parents and we cleave to our wives. And again, this means that we don't live under their rule and authority in that same way anymore. But we must still honor them. We ought to talk well of them. We ought to care for them. There may come a time when our parents need financial help because they're no longer in the workforce or they're ill and don't have the same means that they once did. Certainly in our day and age, our parents age and they tend to live longer, we will likely need to see that they get the care that they need, the medical care that they need. And I want to be careful here and say that there are certainly occasions when we may have to enlist professional help to care for our parents. There are complex medical situations that require such care. Sometimes, you know, we work jobs, and in our day and age, right, there is nobody who stays at home because everybody's out working a job. And we may have a parent who has Alzheimer's who needs full-time care because if someone is not there watching her, watching our mother with Alzheimer's, watching our father with Alzheimer's, they'll end up out on the street getting hit by a bus, right? Because that's how complex that that medical situation is. But I do want to push back against a cultural preference to cart our elders off to a home for someone else to care for them, and where we only have to interact with them on holidays. Understand that I have borne witness to such situations where parents have been put into a nursing home and they literally get no contact from their children except for on holidays. And that is a sin. That it's a sin. That's not honoring your mothers and fathers, right? So I want to say that. I want to be careful and say, we may have to go to that to put them in a home, but we still have to care for them, right? We still have to be present in their lives. And may it never be said of our parents that we just shove them off into a nursing home and let someone else deal with them. Now, brothers and sisters with children, we will look closer at your responsibility, especially that of you fathers in the next verse. But I would say here, are you parenting in such a way that makes it easy to honor you? Are you leading your children in such a way that it is a delight for them to obey you? Now, that doesn't mean that children always agree with our decisions as parents, right? But are you faithfully rearing your children in Christ? Are you parenting them in love? Do they know that you love them? And that love means that sometimes we have to do difficult things, for instance, like discipline. One intersection of this issue of parents and children with the church is that an elder is supposed to be one who keeps his household well. In Titus, Paul tells us that an elder, so one of the qualifications of an elder, is that he has children who are faithful and not open to a charge of debauchery or insubordination. What does that mean? That he doesn't have children who rebel against his authority. This is the standard you need to hold your elders to here in this church or any church you're part of. And again, that's difficult because family relationships are difficult. It's hard when you put a bunch of sinful people together, and whether that's in a house or even in a church, right? But to that end, I would encourage you, church, to consider how can you support your pastor in parenting? How can you ask of him ways in which you can be supported in your parenting? Right? What are the ways in which you need help? And how can we come together as a church to that end? Right? Because that's the whole point of the church, is we're here for one another. We're here to stir one another up to love and to good works. So what encouragement do you need? What instruction do you need? How can we help you? We are here for one another in all of life's challenges and joys. Now, I know some of you hearing this are not believers. Some of you young people don't trust in Christ. Understand that you will not be saved because you've been obedient to your parents. It's a good thing to do. Paul tells us here in our Bible passage that it's the right thing to do. But understand that you have a much bigger problem than whether or not you obey what your parents tell you to do. You are a sinner, and you are disobedient to God. And try as you might, you won't ever do enough good things to be made right with God. And that's because sin, those are the things we do wrong. Sin is that those things that we do wrong, that we say wrong, or that we think evil. Sin is a really terrible, evil thing. It comes with a terrible price, death. But there is one who came and suffered death that you might be forgiven of your sin. Jesus. Christ Jesus came and he perfectly obeyed God in all things, even in the honoring of his earthly parents. Even in his dying. So here's an example of this. Even in Christ's death, as he was on the cross, he makes sure that someone, that one of his disciples, will care for his mother. That was the responsibility of the eldest son. And so Jesus even fulfills that. Marvel at that. Isn't that wonderful? Christ, even to the end, was faithful to all God had instituted. But Jesus did not just die. He also rose from the grave. God accepted his sacrifice and by his power breathed new life into the body of Jesus. And all who trust in Jesus not only have the forgiveness of their sins, but also the hope of eternal life. It will go well with you, and you will dwell in the kingdom of God forever if you believe that Jesus is God's Son. So ask God for the forgiveness of your sins. Ask him to change you. Believe in Jesus. Believe that all that he said and did was true. Trust in Jesus and then live it out by walking in obedience to his commands. God will fit you for this. He will give you grace sufficient even when you're a teenager and your parents ask you to do something and your eyes is ridiculous. Let's pray. Our great Father in heaven, we thank you. God, we thank you for the faithfulness of Christ Jesus and for the grace that you offer unto us in him. And Father, we pray for those who do not know Jesus. Father, we pray for the children in our midst that do not yet believe. Father God, we pray that you would have mercy upon them and that you would change their hearts. Father God, that they would have eyes to see Jesus and ears to hear your word and to believe it. Father, give of your spirit, regenerate them, renew them. Even if they don't know the meaning of these words, Father, we know that you can do that work in them. And Father, we pray that you would build them up in love. Father, help us as parents, help us as Christians, to faithfully train our children in the way that they should go. Father God, help us to love them. Help us to reflect your love for them. And Father, help us who are adults, who still have parents that are in our lives, Lord, help us to know what it means to honor them. Father, we know, we confess that there are difficult relational dynamics, that not all our parents are Christians, that some have done and committed great evils against us. But Father, give us grace to honor them. Give us grace to be obedient to your command. And oh, Father God, may we see your blessings. May it go well for us. And may we live long in the land. Oh, Father, work in us faithfulness in all things, we pray, in the name of our only Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.